that I brought with me. My seed spreader. When I'm spreading my fertilizer, my seed at home, I use this. And every so often I try to reseed my front yard. When I spread with this, though, it spins on the bottom and it just sprays everywhere. And I can control the flow a little bit on here to be careful about how far I spread it and how much I'm spreading everywhere. But as I walk along, some of it's going to fall in my driveway, and that gets eaten up. Some of it gets down into the cracks in my driveway where it grows up, and then I will use Roundup later and kill it. Some of it falls in my grass and in my front yard, which is where I want it to go and I want it to grow, but it doesn't grow there for whatever reason. My front yard it's got rocks, it's got stuff. The weeds love my front yard. My grass never does. And no matter what I do, I'll fertilize, I'll do stuff. And I've got to put a lot more work into my front yard than I want to put into my front yard to do anything. I just want to be able to go out and mow my front yard and be done with it. And my front yard wants a lot more TLC than I want to give it. Some of the grass will fall in our flower beds, and there it grows wonderfully. But I don't want it to grow there. It grows there because the soil there has been taken care of. That soil there is fertilized, it is cultivated so that flowers grow there wonderfully, and my grass seed as well. So I end up having to weed the grass. Which is interesting because the grass that I want to grow is good when it's in my yard, but when it's in the flower bed, it's a weed. I don't know. Anyway, that has nothing to do with this lesson. What does have to do with this lesson is this is the same parable that Jesus told. Where that seed lands has a lot to do with how it's going to grow. But it also has a lot to do with just getting out there and spreading it. I have to spread it indiscriminately at some level in order to get it out in my yard. Sitting in a bag in my garage does my yard no good. In fact, it does the mice in my garage a lot more good than it does my yard. The grass seed doesn't even grow in my garage. It sits in a bag and the mice eat it. It doesn't grow unless I get out and I spread it. And if we are thinking along those lines, when we apply it to the church, our church isn't going to grow if we keep the Word of God here. Our church isn't going to grow if we keep the Word of God just in here. We have to take it out, and we have to spread it indiscriminately, no matter what soil it's going to land on. We got to share. We have to share our lives. And sometimes it takes cultivating the soil of the people around us, our friends, our neighbors, the people that we're in contact with, spending that time building those relationships that when the seed does grow, it takes root in that soil. So there's so much to this parable. I love this parable. This is the second week that we're going to be on it, so I'm going to turn it over to Fred to take it even further.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It is good to see everybody here. Certainly good to see Pam and Millie with us this morning. Yes, that's right. My brother Phil is back with us. He spent a few days in the hospital. Glad that he's back with us today. And if you notice the decorations, we have Jules and also Susan Crane to thank of for that. They come out here and keep us all decorated. Every time we have a new season, they're back out here decorating our building. We appreciate that so very much. We got some weeds growing up here, however, so there we go. I think we're set now. All right. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, if you will, please. Matthew 13. Now, last Sunday, we studied the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Today, we're going to take a look at Jesus' explanation of the parable as it relates to the different kinds of soil on which the seed fell. Okay? The seed, of course, being the Word of God. So let's follow with me, if you will, please, Matthew chapter 13, 18 through 23. Again, he's explaining this to his disciples. He said, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the word or received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." During the excavation of Masada, there was a movie years ago, a TV movie with that same title, Masada. And what Masada is an ancient fortress of southern Israel. But back in the early 1960s, archaeologists unearthed a small stockpile of seeds stored in a clay jar dating back 2,000 years. And for the next four decades, the ancient seeds were kept in a drawer in a university at Tel Aviv. But then in 2005, botanical researcher Elaine Soloway decided to plant just one of the 2,000-year-old seeds to see if anything would sprout, which she admitted was greatly doubtful. But to her pleasant surprise, the seed did indeed sprout, producing a sapling that no one had seen for over 1,500 years. It was a Judean date palm tree that they named Methuselah, after the oldest recorded man in the Bible. This is the oldest seed that has ever been planted and actually produced a tree. But now the Judean date palm tree was celebrated in ancient Israel. The tree would come to serve as one of the kingdom's chief symbols of good fortune. In fact, King David named his daughter Tamar after this tree, after this plant's name in Hebrew. And the tree's fruit provided a staple crop for the Judean economy, not only for food, but also for medicinal purposes. And sadly, around 500 AD, this once plentiful palm that could be seen all over Israel had been completely wiped out. However, this little sapling began to grow, producing its first flowers in 2011. And today, 18 years later, this palm tree is producing fruit and other trees, and now that's being planted, that will in turn produce even more seed and more trees. But you know, this is the way the Word of God works, isn't it? This is the seed of God's word that is planted in the heart of a people, the hearts of people. There were those who were skeptical that this ancient 2,000-year-old seed would never germinate, grow, and produce fruit. Again, even the woman who planted it didn't think for sure that it would actually grow. But today, there are many who look at the gospel of Jesus Christ as being obsolete. I mean, they reason, how can an ancient message be relevant today? I mean, how can it be? I mean, how can it still impact people in a powerful, meaning way as it did 2,000 years ago? But yet, I want you to understand that the same message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago that changed the lives of thousands who gave their lives to Christ, were baptized on that very day in Acts chapter 2, is just as powerful to change your life and my life today. Amen? It's just as powerful as it was when it was first preached. I mean, you just have to have the kind of heart that is receptive to the Word of God, allowing it to penetrate all the stuff that just keeps getting in the way between us and God. You know, it's got to penetrate that stuff. Now, Jesus reveals in this parable that the seed of God's Word is for everybody. I mean, nobody's left out. I mean, the sower just goes out there spreading seed, just like what Ben just shared with us today. There's no favoritism or discrimination. Everyone from every walk of life gets a chance to receive God's saving message. No matter who you are, you get a chance to hear God's Word. But Jesus does point out that not everyone will accept it, and certainly not everybody will produce fruit. And the problem, however, is not with the seed, but it's with the soil. The hearts of those who hear the Word of God. The key to a fruitful, abundant life lies in our response to the message of Jesus Christ. Now, in this parable, we find four kinds of people as represented by four soils. And all four soils receive the same seed, the same message from God. And even so, there are various responses to the Word of God. And, you know, with only one type of soil, you know, a heart bearing fruit. And the soil represents four conditions of the human heart that I want us to look at today and their responses to the Word of God. Okay, so number one, the first condition is this, the hardened heart. What kind of heart? The hardened heart, okay? Jesus tells us here, he says, the seed that fell on the hard path is quickly eaten by the birds. I mean, there are those out there, people you may know, that have been beaten down by suffering. People you know that have been beaten up by other people who have abused them. They've been beaten up by Satan and, you know, by a sinful lifestyle that has left them hardened and unyielding. And you tell them about the forgiveness of God, and they don't understand what you're talking about, nor do they even care. I mean, these are the people who don't want to listen. Their hearts have become hardened to the Word of God that gives life. Have you ever met anyone like that? Yeah, I think we all have. And you plead and plead with them to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ, and they just simply refuse to listen. I mean, they just don't want any part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you may never see them in church. You know, they probably won't show up. Or possibly, maybe they come quite regularly. But yet they will never respond to the invitation because they hear the Word but fail to take it hold of it as God's truth for them. You know, this is just not for me. And so they leave themselves open for Satan to come in and snatch the Word of God right from them. In fact, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said it this way. He said, those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes the Word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Friends, I want you to understand, pardon me for a second, allergies. Satan does not want you to be saved. He does not want you to be saved. And so he will deceive you and lie to you, you know, planting the seeds of doubt in your heart. He doesn't want you to believe there is a God, or at least to doubt his love for you. Oh, there may be a God, but he doesn't care for you. Look at all the problems in the world. Look at all the suffering in the world. But that's not what God wants at all. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, Paul writes that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What does God want? All men to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. I mean, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the parable of the sower, spreading the word of God, the seed of God, everywhere it lands. That is the central truth of this parable. You know, everyone gets a chance to hear the word of God, accept it, and be saved. And that's why God sent his son to the cross to give his life for us. But one thing the Bible also tells us, that a hard heart can be softened. It can be softened. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine Paul, known then as the Saul of Tarsus? I mean, what he was known for, I mean, the Christians were deathly afraid of him because he hated Jesus and he hated his followers with a passion. And he did all he could to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But then one day he met him on the road to Damascus. And that changed everything. That changed everything. Saul's heart that was hardened became softened and accept the gospel of Christ. I mean, many of the believers still didn't want to have anything to do with them because they heard the stories. And it was Barnabas who actually brought him to the people and said, "This is my brother. This is my brother who had accepted his life for Christ." Over the years, I have heard from many former atheists and agnostics and, you know, and just all around bad people who came to believe and accept that Jesus is, you know, their Lord and Savior. Accept him as Lord. Years ago, when I was selling Kirby vacuum cleaners door to door, I worked with a man who was a staff sergeant in the Air Force and also a part-time Kirby salesman. And he and I, we went out together to knock the neighborhoods and the doors and things. And I really can't recall his name. I have tried, but I just cannot recall his name. But he was a fairly new Christian. And now he was surrounded by Christians who all work for the Kirby Company in Altus, Oklahoma, an Air Force town. Before giving his life to Christ, he admitted that he had a disdain for Christians and for Christianity in general. I mean, he wouldn't go into any detail, but there was a hurtful situation that his mom experienced from a preacher when he was just a boy. And his heart became hardened by that situation. In fact, he would talk about how a group of airmen would gather in the Air Force Chow Hall for Bible study, and this unbelieving Christian hater, you know, this sergeant would stand over them with a can of beer and he would pour it on the pages of their Bible. He had such a disdain for believers in Christ. Every time the airmen got together, I mean, he would mock them and belittle them. But then one day, an Air Force chaplain, a captain, started attending the Bible studies. And so, of course, I mean, he had to tone that down quite a bit. But yet one day, after making yet another snide remark about Christians and about Christ, this chaplain took him aside and said to him very simply, "Sergeant, I don't know who hurt you, but it was not Jesus." And this sergeant said that those simple words, for whatever reason, hit him hard. And so what he started to do, he started to take his, his food tray every day, and he began to sit closer and closer to where these airmen were studying their Bibles and began to really listen to what they had to say. And over the next few months, his hard heart began to gradually soften until finally he gave his life to Jesus. Amen? He gave his life to Christ. I mean, Satan lost another one that day. Don't we sing a song like that, man? Satan lost another one that day, okay? So the hardened heart, that's what we see first of all. But then secondly, there is the shallow heart, verses 20 and 21. What kind of heart? The shallow heart. Jesus said, the rocky soil represents those who joyfully receive the word and quickly fall away because there is no root. Now, the soil is shallow with rocks right below the surface, and so the plant can grow only so far, and then it dies. So, now this person looks and acts like everybody else in the church, okay? They look like everybody else. I mean, they've obeyed the gospel, well, at least on the outside, they obeyed the gospel. You know, having confessed their faith in Jesus, being baptized into Him. They're fairly regular in their worship attendance, but, you know, however, you very seldom will ever see them attend a Bible class or a small group. I mean, they believe that the dose of spirituality they get every Sunday morning when the sermon, that should be plenty for them. But the rocky soil refers to those Christians who have a superficial adherence to the Word of God. I mean, they hear the Word and joyfully accept it, but they apply only what makes them feel good. You know, as long as it makes me feel good. I mean, they love quoting the Bible gems. You know, those that those little scripture sound bites that you see plastered all over Facebook. I mean, they can quote those by heart. But, you know, the problem often is, though, although these are wonderful sayings and encouraging scriptures, the context often speaks of remaining faithful to God in times of tragedy and hardship. But when you dig deeper into the heart of the rocky soil, I mean, you realize that there's no spiritual root that will sustain them and help them grow during the hard times. In fact, Jesus tells us again in the latter part of verse 21, he says, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, these shallow Christians quickly fall away. They quickly fall away. And you know some of those Christians, don't you? You know them. They no longer come here because they have not been rooted into God's Word. And when tough times come, joy alone is not going to sustain you. Let me say this again. When the tough times come, joy alone is not going to sustain you. God's Word must bring more than good feelings. Oh, I feel so good. The emotional high doesn't last forever. And sadly, when the emotional high goes, so does the good feelings and the faith that could have been. And brother and sister, if our relationship with God is shallow, then we need to remove whatever rocks is in our lives that is keeping us from being deeply rooted into God's Word. And we begin by simply, you know, reading our and studying our Bibles every single day. That's the God's Word. And we need to be studying every day. In addition, join a Bible study group. There are several opportunities in this church, from, you know, Sunday school class to Wednesday night, you know, Bible study at 6:30. There's the women's class on Wednesdays that study the Bible. We're getting ready to kick off small group. There's many opportunities to get connected and to get into God's Word, okay? But then number three. Number three, there is the distracted heart. Verse 22. What is it? The distracted heart. Again, Jesus said the thorny soil represents those who allow the worries and things of the world to choke out the Word of God. Now, to me, when I read about the thorny soil, that sounds like the church in America today. That's what it sounds like to me. That is the church today. I mean, we allow so much stuff to distract us from the things that are really important. You know, and we worry. Man, I mean, that's worry, I think, is the catchword of the 21st century, isn't it? Because we worry about everything. We worry about politics. We worry about China. You know, we worry about finances. We worry about our kids, our health, our jobs. And the Greek word for worry is a combination of two words, divided and mind. The word literally means a divided mind is what that word means. It is a divided mind. I mean, we accept the word of God, but we allow all the things we worry about to distract us, to choke out the trust and the faith that we have in Christ. And believe me, I know what I'm talking about, okay? Because I've been there. Have you ever allowed worry to sometimes displace your faith in God? Man, I've been there. Well, you just let the things of the world just weigh you down and just choke out the word in your life. And it so happens so often. We also allow our pursuit of other things, whether it be money, pleasure, relationships, or whatever, to gradually push Christ and His Word out of our lives. And when this happened, brothers and sisters, when this happened, we quit growing. We just quit. I mean, spiritual things just aren't that important anymore. Our worship attendance becomes more and more sporadic. We no longer pray. We don't even pray at the dinner table. We don't even pray at nighttime before we go to bed. Well, I mean, we don't talk about God anymore. In fact, the only time that we ever mention Him is when we say, God bless you, when somebody sneezes. I mean, that's it. Because we just don't talk about Him anymore. And these and more are signs that we are allowing the thorns of the world to choke God in His Word out of our lives. And when this happens, we need to start doing some pulling. I mean, we need to put on our garden gloves, you know, and grab those thorns by the roots and remove them from our life so that God's Word can be free to blossom and grow and bear fruit. That's what Jesus said we need to be doing, because it just chokes the Word of God out of us. But then finally, number four, the fourth heart is this. It is the receptive heart. What kind of heart? The receptive heart, verse 23. Again, Jesus said the seed that fell on the good soil are those who hear God's Word, accept it, and produce fruit in their lives. You know, when I look around this church, I see many, many receptive hearts out there. I mean, you are the good soil. You are the good soil. The Word of Jesus Christ was planted in your heart the day when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you have grown over the years. And it hasn't always been easy. It hasn't been easy. I mean, there were times, difficult times, when you almost quit and walked away from Christ. In fact, maybe you did. I mean, like the prodigal son, you did for a while. And it was a rocky and thorny path. But the love of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ just kept that seed in your heart, and it kept it alive, and it began to germinate until it sprouted again. And now, after all these years, the fruit of God's Spirit is evident in your lives. In Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. He says there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's the fruit of our lives that is growing and continues to grow. I mean, your spirit is evident by the way that you serve Jesus Christ in His church. We can see in the fruit of the people with whom you planted the seed of God's word, and now how they're living for Jesus, and how you begin to see fruit growing in their lives as well. And Jesus said that the good fruit, the good soil, produced fruit 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. I find that passage interesting. Because the same good soil and the same seed, the Word of God, can produce different yields. Did you get it? It can produce different yields. Friends, I want you to understand the Word of God is practical. God knows that not every Christian is the same. Some Christians grow at a slower rate than others. That there are different strengths, different gifts, different understanding of God's Word. But yet, through it all, God is patient. He is patient. And He is happy with the yield of fruit that is produced, whether it is 30 or 100. God is pleased with the way we produce fruit. So how do we grow? How do we produce more fruit in our lives? Well, Jesus tells us. I want you to turn your Bible over to John chapter 15, if you will, please. John 15. John 15, 1 through 8. We're going to be studying this chapter for the next 5 weeks, starting next week, as we get into the small group and the series, When Your Way Isn't Working. But I want you to listen to Jesus. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He has them together. Very shortly, Jesus is going to the cross. I mean, just within hours. Within hours, He's going to be hanging on a cross. And so He gathered His disciples together. All of them are there except Judas. Judas is out betraying Jesus. But the 11 are there. And so Jesus begins, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the Word." They have already received the Word of God. "You're already clean because of the Word I've spoken to you. Remain in Me." Say that with me. "Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Did you notice that He says, "He will"? That is a definite article. That this is definite. That you will, there's no doubt about it, if you remain in Me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. "If anyone does not remain in Me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in Me," say that with me, "remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples." Did you get that last statement? The way that we show ourselves as disciples of Jesus is by the fruit that we bear. By the fruit that we bear. If we remain in Christ, if we stay connected to Him, we will bear much fruit. Amen? All right. Here's a question I have for you. What kind of heart do you have? You know, a preacher, he comes on Sunday mornings and he preaches, I mean, to the Christians who are strong in the faith. They, you know, it's like we always say, preaching to the choir, because really that's who I'm preaching to this morning. I'm preaching to the choir. And when we think what kind of heart you have, as I said, I see here that we have good soil. We have good soil. But one thing we're going to be learning in this new series of lessons on when your way isn't working is that even when we have good soil and we're bearing fruit, guess what God's going to do? He's going to prune us. Even though we are bearing fruit, He is going to prune us so that we bear more fruit. Now, as I said, God is patient. He is patient. He's patient with those who bear 30-fold, even with 100-fold. He compares them together. 30, 60, 100. God's pleased with all. But you see, I remember a statement that Max Lucado made years ago. He says, I want you to know that God loves you just as you are. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you any more or any less than He does right now. But God loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. Because you see, God wants us to grow, doesn't He? He wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to grow and produce more and more fruit in our lives. In fact, that's the way people see the fruit and know that we belong to Christ, that we are disciples of Christ. So He wants us to bear fruit. So for the next 5 weeks, as we get into the small group study and in our new sermon series, when your way isn't working, man, we realize as Christians, our way doesn't always work the way that God wants it to work. And that's why He says, first of all, you've got to remain in Me. Remain in Me. If you're here today, as you're looking at your life, and maybe there's some things in your life that you're just not happy about. Things in your life where you look at areas where you need to grow and yet you haven't grown. We want to pray for you about that today. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and this invitation song is just an opportunity for us to just look deep within our own souls to see, where is it, God, that You want me to grow? What do You want me to do? Become more like Your Son. Become more like Jesus. And so we are here today to receive You, to let You know that we love You, we care for You. And so if we can help you today, will you please come as together we stand and we sing.